know the drill by now. All of God's people said, amen. I'm going to try to tone down a little bit tonight, not get so excited, because part of my congregation is here tonight. Grace Baptist Church from Richland. Those of you that know me realize I retired the first time in 2001 from NXA. Since then, I've retired 5 times. The last time, we decided we was going to take a break. And it was the longest break I'd taken, because the first time I retired, I'd lasted 5 months. It was around the Christmas holidays, and we were visiting a church. And the pastor made the statement, I really don't remember the rest of the message, because that one statement just kind of just boggled my mind. He said, I don't know why Jesus was born in a manger. And I wanted to jump up and say, where else would a lamb be born? So I came out of retirement and started supplying and doing interims. Most of my interims last over 3 years. But the last time, Carolyn and I talked, and we said, you know, let's just do supply work. That's enough for a couple of retired people like us. And then we went to Grace Baptist Church. And they prayed us back out of retirement. And we've been there over 3 years, and I want to share with you, we love them. God blesses. And there's something you need to know. We don't retire, we just get retreaded. That's all that happens. I'm so thankful for the turnout from Life Point here. Man, I don't know about the rest of you, but they have been faithful in supporting the revival meeting and all. I'm thankful for that. Last night we had people here from Roby, we had people here from Marshfield, and we had people, and right now I'm sure that we've got people from other places. Anybody want to tell us the name of their church, where they're from? Come on, it's okay. I'm giving you a chance to rest before I start running up and down the aisles tonight. Life Point. Uh-huh, Life Point, amen. Anyone else? Anybody here from Hillcrest? All right. Before I get into the message and before I have you stand in honor of the reading of God's word, I want to get you where I really need you in the message. I was so thankful because I look for something in the song service that solidifies that I'm on the right page. And God does it every night. Every night. He does it in the mornings too, but especially tonight. You see, after preaching at all of the churches in this area here, and like I said, over 1,700 times here at Hillcrest, and you wonder, what can you bring that they haven't heard? Well, I've got news for you. There's nothing to bring that you haven't heard. It's the way we bring it. I've been sharing with you how important it is for the church to get excited about our salvation. If you remember, Sunday morning, I pointed out that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice acceptable unto God. There is nothing else but the blood of Jesus. Then Sunday night, I reminded you that you needed to stir up the spiritual gifts that God had given to us. And this is one of the tragedies in the church, is that people have spiritual gifts and are quenching the Spirit of God. Now just imagine if one time everybody in the church came asking the preacher, what can I do to help you in this ministry? I shared with my church the other day, and I think it was a mistake. I said, you know what the most frightening words are to a pastor? When people are going out the door and you're trying to shake hands with the visitors and somebody comes up and puts their arm up on your shoulder and says, "Pastor, do you have a minute?" Everyone out the door asked me, "Pastor, do you have a minute?" We must support the ministry of our church. You must. God gave the church spiritual gifts for the purpose of the church acting as the body of Christ, accomplishing the mission of Christ. So, with all of that being said, tonight, I want to pick up on this theme. And I want to remind you that there is absolutely nothing that's impossible with God. Absolutely nothing is impossible with God. I'm going to be preaching out of the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, but I'm also going to be using some scriptures from other places. But I want to bring you to the place where Jesus is at when this incident happens that I'm going to key in on. Because, you see, we live in a day and time where people are no longer believing in the devil or in the reality of the devil. As a matter of fact, some time ago, there was an article that came out in a Baptist paper about the devil not being a personified being. I'll get it out. I've got news for you. The devil is real. He's real. If there's a God, trust me, there's a devil. The Word of God reveals to us a lot about him, and sometimes we seem to think that he just seems to be just a lonely little fellow, but the Bible reveals to us that there are a multitude of evil spirits and demons and all of these things involved, and we're told to put on the armor of God and to prepare for spiritual warfare. And I tell you what, I think the church is acting like they're on the beach instead of in a battlefield. It's real. People are dying and going to hell every single day by the millions. Christ, in the 9th chapter, he's in the third year of his ministry. It's called the year of opposition. He's performed mighty miracles. He's cast out demons. He's done so many things, and people have seen him in the multitude. The crowd is growing. He's getting ready for his final trip to Jerusalem. He's getting ready, you know, and in the first 9 verses there, he sends out his disciples and he gives them the power to heal and cast out demons. They go out and they come back, you know, they're all excited. But there was a message when he sent them out. He told them, "Don't worry." I love it. "Christ is all I need. Don't worry about what you need to take. When he sends you on a mission, he's going to supply everything that you need. You don't need to depend on anyone else. God may use somebody to help you, but let me tell you, it's God using them. God provides what you need." Then in verses 10 through 17, Christ proves that he can supply everything you need. Can you imagine this on a hillside? 5,000 men and their families. I want you to get this. This is in the Bible, 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. That Luke, there's 5,000 men and their families, and he gets the disciples to sit them in groups. They were hungry, and I don't think they were Baptists, because I bet you they were up a little bit closer. Yeah, you can tell when you go to church, you can separate the Baptists. they move back. When we built this building, and I talked to the architect, this building is supposed to sit 750 people, this sanctuary. Not Baptists. Baptists put their Bible here and their coat here, and God forbid that you sit on either one. But here's a multitude of people. And the disciples are saying, "Jesus, let's get rid of them." I don't know if a preacher, if he had 5,000 people, that he'd want to get rid of any of them, you know. But Jesus said, "No, no, no, we're going to feed them." Now, can you imagine these disciples? We're going to feed 12,000 people. And I said, what got to feed them with? And they said, well, there's a little boy here and he's got a couple of fish and five loaves of bread. But what is that among such a great multitude? And Jesus says these amazing words. It's enough, guys. Don't sweat it. Now that's not the King James Version. But trust me. They give it to him and he blesses it and he feeds the multitude. Now why did he do this at this particular time? I'm telling you why. Because he just told the disciples they didn't need to worry. You know the interesting thing about Jesus? Everything he says he proves. My congregation is used to this. He said, I'm the light of the world, and he opened up the eyes of a blind man. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he raised a dead man. Yeah. He said, I am the bread of life, and he fed the multitude. He never said anything that he couldn't do. I mean, after all, let's face it. Who does he think is God? Yeah. Jesus fed the multitude, and he proved to the disciples that they didn't have anything to worry about. It didn't make any difference what came up. And I want to tell the Church of the Living God something. We really don't have anything to worry about. God can handle it. So we go on, you know, and after we get through the feeding of the multitude, verses 18, 19, and 20, Jesus asked that one question, who do the people say that I am? And Peter, you know, he turned around and said, well, some of you think you're John the Baptist or Elias, or, you know, and going on, you know, and Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And John the Baptist answered correctly. I want to read the scripture to you. He says unto him, this is what Jesus says when he says, you are the Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. People don't figure out who Jesus is on their own. The Holy Spirit reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. You see, sometimes people think that it's a matter of intellect. Let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with intellect. This is a spiritual matter. Who is Jesus Christ? And more than that, who is Jesus Christ to us? And that's really the question. Who is he to us? Is he really our heavenly Savior? Is he really Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So let me go just a little bit further because I want to get to my text because I think you've sat long enough. In verses 21 through 27, he starts to instruct his disciples about his coming crucifixion. And he tells them something that I think the church needs to be aware of. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, get ready to pick up your cross and follow him. Because so many times, and I have said this so many times over the years, and I have witnessed it so many times, that people come to church under the impression that walking down the aisle and making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, or even going through the baptistry, is going to wash away problems. You know, we have this tendency of taking our children and teaching them how to live when we should be preparing them to die because it's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. People will do everything that they can to get their children ahead socially, economically. But the most important need every living soul has is their eternal destination. So Jesus warns them and tells them, you know, that there's a price to pay. You know, and I tell people, salvation is a free gift from God, but don't you cheapen it. Take a look at the cost. So we get through verse 27. Verse 28 through 36, which is 8 days later. Jesus takes three of his disciples, goes up on the mount. We have what we call the experience, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is glorified and appears in his glorified state, and the disciples see this and immediately they want to build some altars. Or here's an interesting thing. They recognize who's standing with Jesus. Well, there's Moses is standing there. And Elijah is standing there. And an interesting thing, because this is part of the gospel message. Listen to me. Our God is a God of the living, not of the dead. These guys were supposedly dead for hundreds of years, and here they are standing with Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul had confidence when he said to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, because after all, he knew about this. Well, I've got news for you. We know it. And I can stand before you and say, I'm excited because I know that there's coming a day, it's not that far off, when I'm going to cross over, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, to be absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. And that excites me, and that's what I was sharing with you the other morning, you know, when I was saying, you know, that we look to Jesus Christ. Listen, if this stuff wasn't real, I'd give it up. You know, it amazes me that people, you know, question whether or not the gospel messages are true. Stop and think with me for just a second. I had three brothers. I shared that with you the other day. And my brothers knew me and I knew them. And I would do most anything for my brothers. But if one of them died, I wouldn't go and suffer for a lie. Are you listening to me? If my brother told me that he was the Son of God and he died and he didn't raise from the dead, I've got news for you. I don't think I would carry his banner around very long. Why were they willing to suffer and die for Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after that, you couldn't shut them up. You couldn't lock them up. What did they do? They did the same thing to his followers that they did to him, but praise God, he did the same thing for the followers that he did for himself. To be absent from the body, they are present with the Lord, and they're in glory right now. So that brings me to the text tonight. After the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke's Gospel, 9th chapter, the 37th through the 42nd verse. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. And it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, that's the Mount of Transfiguration, much people met them. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Let's turn our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you tonight for your word. For Father, you reveal to us everything we need to know. You advise us that you give us everything that we need. Father, whether it be physical, spiritual, intellectual, Lord, whatever it is that we need, you are able, and you do provide. You're all we need. Father, I pray tonight, Lord God, we have experienced your presence these last few meetings, Father. We have experienced you here at the altar, Lord. We have experienced the outpouring of your spirit, and God, we ask that it be so again tonight. But Father, we don't want it to stop with just tonight. Lord, we want it to go on. Father, we want to lift up Jesus Christ again tonight. and hope and pray that sinners will be converted and Christians become committed to the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It came to pass, something interesting, Jesus comes down, his disciples, I'm sure that they're still in awe and everything, but here's a fellow that has a son who is demonically possessed. And he cries out and he says, Jesus, he said, my son's possessed and your disciples have tried to cast out the devil, but they can't do it. So Jesus does it. Jesus heals the young boy. But I want to share with you that there's a revelation here. You see what happens when Jesus confronts the demons and people? In Mark's gospel, there's the demoniac of the Gadarenes. His name was Legion because he was possessed by so many demons. And when Jesus approaches him and Jesus asks him, what is your name? His answer is, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, a legion is about 6,000 Roman soldiers. But anyhow, the important thing here is, if you read when Jesus confronts the demons, it's an interesting thing. They recognize Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you do the research and do a treasury or what we call a just a study, you'll find that the demons cry out and say to him, Jesus, what have we to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High? They know who he is. There's an interesting thing. If you study it out, you'll find that the demon cried out and said, have you come to torment us before the time? You see, they not only know Jesus, they know the scriptures and they know him better than we do because they know what's going to happen at that great white throne judgment. So we see here that Jesus is known, but there's an interesting thing here. When Jesus approaches him, when he's yet coming, the devil throws down the boy and tears at him. You see, he knows he's getting kicked out. When we read in the book of Revelations, as a matter of fact, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, I want to read this to you. It says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is gone down unto you having great wrath because he knows that he hath but a short time. You see, in the tribulation period, there's going to be a war in heaven and devil is going to be cast out for the last time. You see, right now, the devil has the opportunity to go before the Lord and point and say, well, there's David, pastor over there, Hillcrest Baptist Church, let me at him. And there's his buddy, Fred. Yeah, pastor over there, Grace, let me at him. He's the accuser of the saints. And I've got news for you. I don't want to take time and call the roll, but every one of you, he's there saying, let me at him. And you see, when the devil is cast out of heaven for the last time, the angel says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because the devil is cast out and he's got great anger because he knows his time. When you're in church and you're getting ready to surrender your life, whether it's to the mission field or to become a pastor or to become a Sunday school teacher, what doesn't make any difference, when you're getting ready to get up and walk down the aisle, the devil knows he's on his way out. He is angry. Yeah. He doesn't want us serving the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people the devil leaves alone because they're not doing anything. It's the people that are doing something. But you know what the exciting thing is about this spiritual warfare? The exciting thing about it is you get to experience victory. We're never defeated. If you step out for God, you're not defeated. You're victorious. Many people say, well, I don't, you know, my life's not that exciting. Go cry someplace else. For crying out loud. If you get in the battle, I tell you what, it's exciting. Yeah, it is. It really is. You know what? I can go around and I can tell people about personal experiences that I have had where I have seen God perform miracles. Hey, folks, I don't know about anybody else, but he touched me. I know some of you think I'm touched, but I am. I am. Boy, I remember the first time I heard that song, He Touched Me. I thought, man, they wrote that about me. No longer the same. Man, you go from dull to exciting when you get in the battle. Yeah. And listen to this. Who he cannot destroy, he'll disturb. He can't destroy the children of God. He cannot destroy us. So what's he going to do? He's going to disturb us. He's going to give us problems. He's going to, you remember Job? He went to the Lord and he said, yeah, Job's a pretty good old boy. I mean, after all, look how well you've taken care of him. Again, not the King James, but read it. It's correct. He said, let me add him. And God says, okay, here's what we'll do. You can touch what he has, but you can't lay a hand on him. And you know, after he destroys everything that Job has, I mean, his cattle, his ranch hands, his children. And the devil gets before God again and he says, yeah, no big deal. You didn't let me touch him. And the Lord says to the devil, you can touch him. You can lay your hand on him, but you cannot take his life. I'm telling you right now, there's nothing that can happen to me that God doesn't permit. And if he permits it, it's for his cause. Because whether anybody realizes it or not, the suffering of Job is nothing compared to the glory of eternity. As he's by the throne of God, he was faithful to the end. Yeah. You know what happened? The devil poured down on him boils and everything else. He even gave him a nagging wife. God won't let him do that to me. But you understand what I'm saying? When the devil knows that his time is short, if he can't destroy you, he's going to disturb you. He threw the boy down and tore at him. Listen, if he can't kill you, he wants to wound you. When you're about to do something good, listen. I have never seen the church attempt to move forward without there being someone to try to disturb, discourage, and divide. A house divided against itself cannot stand, and that's another night, not tonight. But listen to me. When you have division in the church, trust me, you have someone listening to the whispers of Satan. Yeah, you've got someone who the devil has found a way to invade and use them as an instrument. Listen, the Bible says, mark them. I've heard stories about churches getting all upset about the nursery, whether it was pink or whether it was blue. And, you know, I can't understand that. I don't think the babies care one bit. The other thing, you can paint it both, stripe it. Yeah. I've heard some of the silliest reasons for churches getting into fusses, but I'll tell you what the bottom line is. The bottom line is that the devil is tearing at the church. Right now, I guarantee you there's somebody that's probably thinking about rededicating their life, and they say, well, I'll rededicate right here where I am, and that's fine and dandy. You can rededicate right where you're at. But I'll tell you what, these altars here, when you come forward and you rededicate publicly, that counts for a lot more than what you think, and I'll tell you why. It is because that inspires others to do the same. And, you know, I tell everybody, well, I have to confess that sometimes I exaggerate. I tell them I was 6'4" until I went into the Secret Service and put on the disguise for my country. No. There's no Secret Service in Christianity. No. Our service is not to be secret. It's supposed to be open and publicly. He says, if you confess me before man, I confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. It's always interesting to me that, you know, people listen to the gospel preaching and they want to pick out those little bits here and little bits there that sound good to them, to where they're going to be blessed, and not realize that they're going to have to face spiritual warfare. When God is about to act, the devil will do everything that he can. Listen, nature teaches that it's darkest just before dawn. And when God is about to act, listen, I guarantee, did you read about the crucifixion when Jesus was on that cross and darkness came upon the earth, you know? The light was going out. He's the light of the world. Darkness came upon, but you know what? Can you imagine 3 days later? Listen, the light, when he came out of the tomb, blinded the men and they fell as dead men. When God's about to act, things look pretty bad, but you know, God's got a way of doing things. Somebody asked me, why do we suffer so much in this life? Could you enjoy heaven if this was paradise? Man, I tell you, heaven's looking better to me all the time. Got a doctor's appointment next week, not sounding good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with me, I just don't like going. They're gonna poke. Man, when I get to heaven, that's over and done with. When God is about to act, I want to give you three quick illustrations. You remember a guy by the name of Goliath? Big old boy. He thought he was big, and here comes this little shrimp by the name of David. And he doesn't even have a sword. They tried to put armor on him, but he was too little. So he brought a slingshot. Now can you imagine this giant looking at this little, this is the best you've got to bring up against me, Israel? This is the best you've got? A little boy in the hand of God is more than any army can face. Yeah. You remember Moses? He's leading the people through the wilderness. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's changed his mind. I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to go bring them back. And he sends his troops out there. You know, I've heard all of these stories, you know, how the water was only 2 inches deep. Well, if he drowned an army in 2 inches deep, that's a pretty good God to me. But the truth of the matter is, Moses stood there and he said something that I pointed out to you. Whenever the Bible says, behold, mark it. You know what Moses did? He held up the rod and he said, behold, the hand of God. You see, when everything looked real bad, the people thought, oh, we're going to be annihilated. We're done. There was a king by the name of Belshazzar who feasted and desecrated the temple, and he took the utensils from God's house and used them for an orgy, for a party. And a hand appeared on the wall. You know, when it looks like the devil's about to win, he loses. There's victory in Jesus, folks. Let me bring this to a close. The devil knows his time is short. There's probably somebody sitting here tonight who is thinking sin is not as sweet as it used to be. and the gospel sounds better than it did. Blessed are you, for God is revealing it to you. It's not my preaching. There's great orators all over the place. God has used the foolishness of preaching to save souls, but it's not the preacher. If we present God's word to you, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And you'll start to feel your soul being pierced. The devil does not want to turn loose of you. If you're lost, you are already condemned. And the devil knows that as soon as you stand up to take that step for Christ, he's lost you. He cannot hold you. He cannot keep you. Jesus said, "Come unto me." Come. I always like to remind people, don't just get hung up on John 3:16. Look on John 3:17. "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Jesus doesn't want to send you to hell. It's the devil that wants to drag you there. He's given you an opportunity to escape. And what are you going to do with the opportunity? Do you think that this opportunity is going to come again and again and again? Or you may think, and listen to me, I know as a pastor, I've sat in revival meetings and had evangelists preach, and God forbid that anybody should say, "Let's wait till Sunday so my pastor can save me," because your pastor nor the evangelist can save you. Only Jesus can save you, and your pastor doesn't want you to wait. The only one who wants you to wait is the devil. I've heard the story told about three demons, and I know that it's a story, but it's a good illustration. They were sitting there, fell under conviction, and they're sitting there, what are we going to do? He's listening to the gospel. He's about to get up and move. And this one says, "Hey, tell him it's not true. It's just a fairy tale." And the second one says, "Oh no, he knows better than that. He's sweating. I mean, he knows. He knows that what he's hearing is true." He says, I know what we'll do. He says, "We'll tell him that the preacher didn't really mean it." He said, "He's done listening to the preacher. It's the Holy Spirit that's talking to him now." And the third one says, "I know what we'll do. Works every time. We'll tell him to wait." Works every time. I'm telling you right now, when God called me, if I had waited, I could have waited too long. Anybody that's saved will tell you the same thing. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I believe that you'll agree with this statement. You better do it while you can. Sermon sounding better? The gospel sounding louder? Are you sitting there saying, "I wish I could, I wish I had the nerve to get up and do that"? You know, it would be the most exciting thing to me would be for somebody to get up and come and give their heart and life to Jesus Christ before I even started the message. I've shared this ever since I heard about it. There was a Tri-County meeting in a church. It was on television, three states. And in the middle of the message, a man in the back got up and started coming down the aisle, and the camera, the TV camera, pictured this man come down. He got to the front of the church, and the pastor asked him, "Is something the matter?" He said, "I need to be saved." And the pastor stopped preaching, got down, led him to the Lord. And he got up and went back to his seat, sat down, and on live television passed over dead. Now, I'm just repeating that, not to try to frighten anybody, but I'm just going to tell you something. He could have waited 5 minutes too late. And if you don't think that eternity is just a breath away, come with me when we go visit in the hospitals. Walk down and look. Go out to the cemetery, read the tombstones. Death is no respecter of persons either, and their age makes absolutely no difference. None. Do you think that you can play this game with God when He sent His Son to die on a cross for you, and you're sitting there thinking, I wish I could, I wish I could be changed? Some people say, well, I'm going to change and I'm going to come to Christ. It doesn't work that way. You come to Christ and He will change you. Three ways that the devil's going to tear at you right now. He's working on your mind. He's going to try to persecute you. If you're a Christian, he's starting to tell you right now, hey, no need in you getting up and going down that aisle, rededicate your life. You've done that before. I like what the evangelist at our church said the other night. Some people wouldn't take a shower because they're only going to get dirty again. A shower may not keep you clean, but it sure helps. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that doesn't work, He's going to try temptation. Your appetite for sin increases. Do not think that Christians do not sin. Old Jack Clark drove 28 miles to my house one night and was sitting there, and I got so upset because he wrote in my Bible. That's the most precious thing in my Bible. But he pointed something out to me. He said, if you'll notice here, Fred, it says, if we confess our sins, plural. Now, you go up to the verse before that, it says, if we say we have no sin, singular, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, plural, the reason being there's not anybody here who is not a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the thing is, we don't have a sin, we have sins, plural. And He's going to tell you, what good is it going to do? You're going to sin again anyway. Well, I've got news for you. His blood is sufficient. The last thing, and I mentioned it earlier, doubt. Will He really do it? In hope of eternal life, which God promised, who cannot lie. God promised eternal life, not me. No, it is God's word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, not should be, not could be, not may be, but shall be saved. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Man, I remember. I like those red leather Bibles. It's all the Word of God. But I really like the red letter Bibles. And I like to emphasize the words of Jesus. I just love to. My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I get excited. I'm not promising you. God's promising you. I'm not asking you to come to me. I'm asking you to come to Christ. I guarantee you, if you do, you will never, ever regret it. And I have this to say, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is cast down with anger, with wrath, because he knows his time is short. And when his time gets short, his activity increases. Don't let him stop you from doing what you need to do tonight. God forbid. Please stand with me. Join our hearts in prayer as the pastor comes. Nathan comes. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you, Lord God, for your holy word, which reveals to us that you are Almighty God. When you said you were the bread of life, you proved it by feeding 5,000 plus. When you said you were the light of the world, you opened the eyes of the blind. Lord God, when you said you're the resurrection and the life, Lord God, you raised the dead. Father, when you said you're coming again, you're coming again. And we praise you. We pray that everyone present will be ready for that coming. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come tonight, don't put it off. The pastor's here. I'm here. If we're busy, there's others that will come to pray with you. Don't be ashamed. Remember what I said? Fear not. Don't be ashamed. Stir up that gift that is in you, that God has given you. You come.